If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 12. And we are going to do the entire chapter today. Don't worry, we'll get through it. But covering chapter 12, I'd like to start out by reading only the first seven verses. And then we'll pray and we're going to ask God to open up his word to us and look at a very serious and sobering subject today. But one that needs to be discussed within the body of Christ and learn our lessons from Jephthah and the Ephraimites. Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Of Judges. It says, then the men of Ephraim gathered together and they crossed over toward Zephon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimites who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. And then they would take him and they would kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing story. So we look at Jephthah and the struggle that he had against the Ammonites. And now we look at Jephthah and the struggle that he had against the Ephraimites, his own people, God, the children of Israel, fighting the children of Israel. Gileadite against Ephraimite. Lord, different tribes and groups, but all part of your family. It's tragic. Lord, we have enough battles to fight against the enemy. And we have enough battles that we face against the world that's out there in doing your work than to fight each other. And so I pray that as we look at this passage today, God, that you would show us not only the way that you dealt with it through Jephthah, but God, teach us how we are to deal with these situations when brother is fighting against brother, sister against sister, whatever the situation may be. Lord, from a congregational level all the way down to a one-on-one personal level, show us how we're to respond to it and how we are to deal with it biblically. And so I pray you would just open your word now and that you would teach us. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we get into what I'm going to call jealousy and division. And that's really what the issue is today in Judges chapter 12. Jealousy and division among God's people. And let me just say this. Jealousy and division among God's people can be devastating. And not only devastating to the believers involved, but also to the community around them that sees the fighting and the division. Hence, it should be avoided at all costs. God hates division among the family of God. And God says in his word, there's going to be division, but don't let it be you that causes it. And he says, you know, it's better that we all get along and that we're unified together in the body of Christ. But the problem is we're made of this stuff called flesh, and we have our own desires sometimes, and jealousy and envy can get in. Or maybe we want things to go the way we want them to go, and maybe the leadership doesn't see it the same way. And so we begin to talk or slander and gossip, and the whole thing begins to fall apart and become a tragedy. And oftentimes there's great casualties from that, even as we're going to see today. The Ephraimites, 42,000 people ended up dying because of this division between brothers. And there's going to be an application for that for us today in that before we're done. But the bottom line is that we need to make sure that we are the ones that are causing agreements and bringing the body of Christ together, not the ones causing division. You know, I, like you, have seen many churches over the years go through some type of split or division. And it always does incredible damage. Again, note this, not only to the people in the church, but it does incredible damage to the name of Jesus because of how the community sees it. And then it does long-term problems in those who leave. And oftentimes they fall away from fellowship and never get involved in another fellowship, at least not for years down the road. And so it does great damage in many different areas, but it's almost always motivated by jealousy and self-ambition. Either someone doesn't agree with what the leadership is doing, or they're jealous because they aren't in leadership, they desire control, but either way, it brings a reproach to the name of the Lord, and it's something that should be avoided at all costs. Again, It's interesting when you see these kind of things, believe it or not, and I would never say where it is, and I don't think there's any way you would find out, but I have connections with different pastors around town because I know different pastors around town. There's actually a church in Knoxville that the division is so contentious in that church that last week during the teaching, they were sounding air horns during his teaching. Now, I've never quite seen it that bad in any, you know, group that I've known about or pastors I've talked with. And maybe I just gave some of you an idea. So I don't know, but hopefully that doesn't happen, right? But the bottom line is, when it gets that contentious, guys, it does great damage, not only to the body, but the community. You know, the community that is around that area, they're talking about this. And they see that, oh, that's Christianity. Oh, that's the body of Christ. What about those kids that are being raised up in that? See, we need to understand that when division happens in the body of Christ, usually when it happens, our feelings have been hurt and we've got a point to make. And we're going to make our stand and we're going to prove that we're right and that our group is right and their group is wrong. And oftentimes we're so wrapped up in the flesh and with our eyes so much on ourselves, we don't even see what we're doing to our children. We don't even see what we're doing to the next generation we're raising up in kids' church. We don't see what's happening in the community when word gets around that air horns are being sounded during the teaching. See, this kind of stuff is the stuff that God tells us that we've got to avoid as a body of Christ. Listen, we face enough enemies out there without fighting each other. Wouldn't you agree? We're facing the devil and the demonic realm. We oftentimes face the world that's coming against the church. If there was ever a time the church needs to come together and get along, this is the time. We need to band together and stand for the cause of Christ. And so, again, this is something we're going to see today with the story of Jephthah, because Jephthah, again, has been fighting in the name of God, for God, against the Ammonites, and now there's going to be a certain faction or division among them that's going to be upset because they weren't included. It didn't go the way they wanted it to go. They didn't get part of the glory. Their name wasn't in the spotlight, however you want to say it. And it's not the first time this particular group has been a problem. The Ephraimites have been a problem before. You remember with Gideon. After God gave Gideon the great victory, the Ephraimites rose up and they said, you know, we're going to fight against you because you didn't go with us. And Gideon was a very humble man. He was a very gentle man, a warrior, but he was, you know, the youngest of the family, so to speak. He was the least of his tribe, he said. And he no doubt had learned to kind of be a little bit more submissive to those that were older and whatever. And so when they came to him, he said, hey, back off, guys. He said, look, who am I compared to you? You've done much greater things than I could ever do. I mean, who could be like you guys? And so they kind of bought into it. Maybe he fed a little bit into their pride. I don't know. And so they were pacified. And they said, yeah, well, that's right. Okay, well, I'm glad you acknowledged it and whatever. And they didn't fight Gideon. But these are the same guys now that rise up with Jephthah. You see, here's how this works. If the issue is not resolved, it will come back up again. And now the Ephraimites, still wanting glory, still wanting position, still wanting to be the main ones in the northern region, not a Gideon or a Jephthah. Now God raises up Jephthah to be their leader, and they get jealous. And they begin to fight him. But we're going to find out that Jephthah deals with them very differently than Gideon did. Remember, Gideon was the youngest and had more of this kind of approach of kind of pacify and let's make this thing work. Not Jephthah. Jephthah was fiery. Jephthah was the type, all right, you want to fight? Bring it on. Let's go. And Jephthah now goes to war with them. And the sad result is 42,000 of them die. Now, let me just say, again, there's so many spiritual applications and truths that go from a national battle like that into more of a fellowship type setting. But there's different ways to handle things. I think sometimes ways when there's uprisings in the church, I think to handle it in a very humble way is always the first approach, to be humble and to try to resolve it the way the Bible says to resolve it. Jesus said, if you have a problem with your brother, go to your brother, he and you alone, and try to keep it within that small circle. If it doesn't get resolved at that level, he said, take someone with you. If it doesn't get resolved at that level, he says, take it before the leadership of the church. And if it doesn't get resolved at that level, listen to what he says, put them out of the church. Now, that sounds radical today. That sounds hard today, especially when churches are competing for members. You know, they wanted to grow their church. I ran into a pastor recently who told me his goal was to have a certain number of people come to his fellowship. And the first thing that popped in my heart was how sad that is. Because the goal should not be, I'm going to have a fellowship this big someday. The goal should be, God, I'm going to do whatever you called me to do. I'm going to minister to whoever you bring to me to minister and do the best I can to love them. I'll leave the numbers and the results up to you. And that's where our heart should be. And yet oftentimes we find ourselves looking toward numbers or looking toward what we can do in kind of this competitive atmosphere. So because of that, a lot of churches don't carry out church discipline. They're afraid if they do it, the person might leave. Well, they may be having to put them out. So they will be leaving. Maybe they're afraid if they put them out that some other people will go with them because that was my friend and you treated my friend wrong or whatever. But here's the bottom line. God gives a prescription for it. He says, if you can deal with it humbly and people repent, praise the Lord. He said, but if the Ephraimites don't get it out of their system the first time, like they did with Gideon, and they rise up again, God will raise up a Jephthah. And that Jephthah will say, you know what? You've caused enough problems. You're going to have to leave. And there's going to be a small a portion of the body sometimes that separates. It's ugly. It's hard. It shouldn't happen. But the reality is sometimes it has to. And I would say with this particular church in town right now that's having this particular struggle, there definitely needs to be some very hard decisions made. Because I can guarantee you that during the teaching of the word, if air horns are going off, nobody's really getting taught, nobody's getting fed. It's just the body being torn down. So there's lots of lessons in this to learn today. And now we jump into this with Jephthah. Now remember, Jephthah was the judge that God recently raised up. He had had the victory over the Ammonites and made the foolish vow with his daughter, again, where she remained single her entire life. And now all of a sudden, Jephthah, after fighting against the enemy, finds himself fighting with God's people. And look what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together. They crossed over towards Zaphon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. Now that's a little radical, don't you think? Pastor, you change this now or I'm leaving the church. Okay, I can handle that. But Pastor, do this now, I'm coming to burn your house down with fire. That's a little bit different category, right? All right, so look what Jephthah's dealing with here. And again, why so radical? Because again, it was never dealt with, I think, efficiently with Gideon, although Gideon dealt with it. The Ephraimites never changed their heart, and now the bad heart is still there and rises up with their new leader, Jephthah, in place. And Jephthah says, you know what? It's time to deal with this. It's hard, it's not going to be easy, and it's going to cause some separation, but it's got to be dealt with. And so God, again, put a guy in place who was a rough and tough cookie. And now they challenge the wrong guy. They said, we're going to burn your house down with fire. And again, I think you would agree this is probably not a normal reaction to a disagreement in a situation like this. And again, what was the motivation? To go against Jephthah, who had just rescued them from the Ephraimites, it was jealousy. And this is oftentimes the problem that causes divisions in the body of Christ. Someone wants power, someone wants control, and they don't have it. Listen, you need to recognize, and this is where it comes down to, are you content with where you are and what God has called you to do, or are you jealous and envious of someone else that's doing something you wish you could be doing? That's a real question. The Bible says that we're to be content in our heart with the call that God gives us, and with contentment is godliness, and with godliness is contentment, the Bible says. If you will be faithful to do what God has called you to do, God will raise you up. God will use you in greater ways. But if you start trying to make it happen and you become envious, it only causes problems. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I hadn't been but just a few years in the Lord, and I was helping out with the youth group, and there was a guy down the road, and I say down the road, it was a little ways, a Calvary Chapel that was farther away, large, huge Calvary Chapel, thousands of people. I mean, their youth group had just about as much as we have in our church. You know, maybe not really, not quite, about half that, but it was huge. It was hundreds of people in the youth group. And I remember in my heart feeling a little bit of envy, saying, God, why is it that this guy has such a large youth group, and we only have like 20-some kids? And first of all, you got to realize that's a church of thousands, and we were a church much smaller. We didn't have that many people. But God began to really challenge me in my heart and say, Mark, what is your motivation for the numbers? Are you wanting to reach more people for my name, or are you simply wanting to say, I've got this many people coming to youth group? What's your motivation? It's envy. It's jealousy. And God dealt with that envy and that jealousy in my heart because God had to root it out of me before he could ever take me on to something more that he wanted to do, because it will destroy you. The Ephraimites had not had it rooted out of them. And because of that, notice they gathered together against Jephthah to voice their complaints and to voice their accusations. And again, here, as we said, lies the root of many church splits throughout history. It begins with jealousy, and it goes into slander and gossip and accusations, and eventually causes great damage within the body of Christ. But guys, let me encourage you on something. Listen, if your pastor is not doing, or the leadership, if they're not doing anything unbiblical, immoral, or illegal, then it's best you either trust that God is leading through that leadership or quietly move on to another fellowship. Because if not, you may find yourself either causing a division and rebellion or linking up with a group of people that are doing it. And the Bible frowns upon that either way. God hates that. And you might say, yeah, but I don't like the way they're doing things there or whatever. Then move on to another church quietly and find a place where you do fit in. Now, if they're teaching false doctrine, they're saying that everybody goes to heaven, that hell does not exist, and that Jesus is not the only way, then you probably need to sound your air horn, not during the service, but I will let people know, this is, they're not teaching the truth. This is a cult over here. That's different. You're not trying to cause division. You're trying to rescue people that are being led to hell. Whole different ballgame. But if it's simply because you don't like the way that the parking lot was done, or maybe the color of the walls or the floors, or maybe you don't like the fact that, you know, youth groups at whatever college group switched to 5:30 rather than 6, and so you're going to cause an uprising, you know, stop this tragedy that's happening or whatever. Listen, you'd be surprised at the silly things churches divide over. You laugh about that. I've seen churches divide over a bulletin board in a wall or not. See, that's how petty we can get in the flesh. Listen, if your pastor and your leadership are seeking the Lord, and you believe that God is using them, then let them lead and be a support and a blessing to them. If you think that they're not being led of the Lord, what are you doing there anyway? If you believe God's not in it, go. Find a place where you can fit in and belong. Because again, all it does is cause problems and division within the body of Christ. And this is something that Jephthah is having to deal with, and something that really churches throughout history have to deal with. And churches, many churches today, as we said, there are churches even in our community dealing with it today. God forbid we ever have to deal with a situation like that here. But the bottom line, if that does ever happen here, we need to remember this and remember what God's word says about it. Let's not be one of those causing or being involved in the division. Let's be one of those that's staying away from it and bringing unity. Look at Korah, Moses and Korah. Remember, Korah was the one that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. And Korah's problem, again, was jealousy and envy. He wasn't content with his position. I should be the leader. Who says that Moses gets to say which direction the church is going to go? Who says that Moses gets to be the one? I'm just as important. I have a connection with God. And he began to gather people together to him. And Moses tried the Gideonic approach. How's that for a new word? The Gideonic approach. Let's put that in Mark's New Dictionary of Words. But you know what I'm talking about, I think. Gideon, remember? He tried the Gideonic approach and say, hey, look, I haven't harmed you guys. What's the problem? Let's get along here. Why don't you come up? Let's sit down. Let's discuss it. What does Korah do? Same thing Ephraim does. No way. Forget it. We're not talking. Enough talking. You need to be gone. We're going to do it our way. And then Moses goes back and says, Lord, you deal with them. You take care of it. God says, get away from them, because I will cause the earth to open up and swallow them down into the earth, and everyone that's with Korah. Those who got away from Korah, they were fine. Those who gathered to Korah, they got swallowed up in the earth and or the world. And I've seen that in real life. I've seen churches where there's been a church split. There's been a Korah leading the rebellion. A group as we're taking this and we're going to do, whether start another fellowship or go some different direction. And I've watched not only the damage it caused in that body, I've watched the talking that it's caused in the community, and I've watched the world swallow them up. Mark, what do you mean? Here's exactly what I mean. Here's one of the greatest tragedies to me of church divisions and church splits. Not just what it does in the body and the community, but what it does to the individuals that get sucked into it. And what do I mean by that? I've seen people that go with the little disgruntled group as they go off in their little dust ball, and they don't go to church anywhere. They totally fall out of fellowship. It's not that they go to the church down the street. They go nowhere. And then you see their life a few years down the road completely destroyed. And it's because they linked up with the wrong group. Guys, let me tell you something. I don't care what church you're in, what generation, where you are. If there's a group that's causing problems in the church and causing a division, get away from them. Even if they're right, they're doing it the wrong way. Get away from them. Let God sort that out. You keep your hands clean. You keep yourself straight before God. God will sort out the details. But this is such an important thing that we need to learn as a body of Christ. And again, I think it could cause, even though there will always be damage that's done and a lot of heartache that's done, I think it can cause a lot less casualties. With the Ephraimites, we're going to see that 42,000 of them got killed, basically. But in this picture, in this type, if you follow my analogy, there were 42,000 people that ended up falling away from the fellowship simply because they were in rebellion to what God was doing and who God had put in place. It's such a warning to us, and we need to be so careful and so guarded for that, especially because one day we have to stand before the Lord and we have to give an account to God for what we do. Again, I would just repeat this before we move on. Look, if you think that your pastor or your leadership, if you don't agree with them, but they're not doing anything unbiblical, then quietly move on, because it's much better than causing great division in the body of Christ. Well, now Jephthah, he's a fighter, and they've now challenged him. You could burn my house down? I don't think so. He's a tough guy. Look at verse 2. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon when I called you, and you did not deliver me out of their hands. He says, I spoke to you guys. Now, the Bible didn't tell us exactly when he did it, but back in chapter 11, it says as he rode through the land, mustering up the forces to go to battle, that's probably when he did it. He probably sent to the Ephraimites and said, guys, join us. We're going to battle against the Ammonites. And the Ephraimites are probably thinking, who are you? You're not my leader. I don't know what they're thinking, but they had nothing to do with it. Now that he had the victory, suddenly they want something to do with it. He says, you guys didn't help us. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, notice this, I took my life in my own hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord, notice he gives God the credit for giving him the victory. They're wanting the credit, the Ephraimites, they wanted credit and glory. He says, no, I'm not even taking the credit and glory. God gets it. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now again, this is exactly the same argument that he made earlier with the Ammonites. He said, why are you fighting us? We didn't do anything wrong. And now he says the same thing to the Ephraimites. Why are you fighting me? Why are you fighting us? We didn't do anything wrong. What's the problem? And again, what a stark difference in approaches between Jephthah and Gideon. And I do believe there's a time probably for both. As I said, I think we always should approach it very humbly and very gingerly at first and try to restore the best we can. But if the Ephraimites never repent and don't get their heart right, then again, there's probably the time to deal with it the way Jephthah did and to basically cleanse the body so that the body can be restored. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about church discipline. And I think much of the church is afraid to carry out church discipline today because of who might leave. And yet the Bible very clearly says, if you've got a brother or sister that has something against you, go to them one-on-one and then take someone with you and then go before the church. And as we said earlier, if they don't respond to that, then they're to be disciplined by the church and even sometimes put out of the church. But I think a lot of times because of that competitive nature in churches and because of the approach of not wanting to offend or wanting there to be some type of division, the church doesn't always, the leadership doesn't do what they should do. In this case, Jephthah does. He doesn't care. Of course, I don't know that Jephthah's motivation is exactly the right motivation. I think Jephthah's just a tough guy who's saying, you messed with the wrong guy and I'm in a bad mood. You know, I think right after a battle with the Ammonites, it's not a time to go and start fussing at him. Now notice verse 4, then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead, and he fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among us, and the Ephraimites, and among the Manassites. So you guys aren't really a part of us. You're your own little thing. They're making accusations. We're the main ones. We're the ones that should be doing this. Who do you think you are type thing? And the Gileadites, notice this is Jephthah's clan, they seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when an Ephraimite who escaped said to them, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. And then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Now what the Gileadites did is they knew that the Ephraimites had to travel back across a certain area there at the River Jordan. And so they gathered there and they waited on them. And as they came, they challenged them with these words. And even before I get into those words, let me let you note this principle here. Notice what Jephthah and his men did. When there was a division among the people of God, they cornered them. They found a place they could confront them and they confronted them. That is, they set up a meeting, so to speak. Again, following Matthew chapter 18, if your brother offends you, go to your brother. Jephthah set it up and he said, we're going to have a confrontation right here. I want to hear who's with us and who's against us. What's going on? What's the problem, et cetera, et cetera. And so this is a principle for us. We need to make sure that we give an opportunity to basically go and confront those who are attacking us. And this is not just on a church-wide level. I'm speaking on a personal level right now in your lives. If you've got family or you've got friends or you've got somebody at the office that's attacking you, then you need to head them off at the Fort Jabbok. You know, set up a situation. You know what time they come in, when their cubicle is going to be there. Hey, what's going on, Ed? What did I do to you? Did I offend you? What's happening? I notice you're treating me differently or whatever. And begin to try to work it out with them. This is the principle that he's giving. And so here they do that. They set it up. The Ephraimites show up. They have it in a place where they can't get out of there. And notice they give them a test. First of all, they ask them, are you an Ephraimite? If they say no, then say, all right, here's a little test. Say Shibboleth. Now that sounds funny to us. Why in the world would he say Shibboleth? Because he knew that the Ephraimites couldn't pronounce the SH sound. There are certain regions that you go in the world and people can't make certain sounds. So rather than Shibboleth, they would say Sibboleth. And so it's kind of like when you go out west, they know your country, you know, they know you've got the accent, or if they come here, you know where they're from. Or I remember going to, there in northern Israel, there's a place called Paneas Falls. The original name was Paneas Falls with a P because of the god Pan. And they would worship the god Pan there, and so they call it Paneas Falls, and you go there as a tourist, you can see where it was, et cetera. Now they've renamed it Baneas Falls. And maybe they even call it both, Paneas and Baneas, because the certain Middle Easterners in that region, they can't say the P sound, and they change the P sound for a B sound. And so now it's become known as Baneas Falls, when really originally it was Paneas Falls, because they couldn't say it. Now I have kind of a funny story, and so they could identify these guys by how they said the word shibboleth or not, and they couldn't say it right. But I identify with this because maybe some of you heard this story, but there's enough of you that are new that I think I can say it again and kind of share something silly I did about myself. But I remember going to Israel on one of our Israel trips years ago. And I walked up to one of the ice cream places there. We had just landed in Tel Aviv. I don't remember if it was that day or the next day before we headed out. And so a few of us were going out for an ice cream. We probably had tourists written all over us, all giddy and excited to be there, you know, in Israel. So we walk up to this ice cream stand, and I tell the guy, I say, yeah, give me a, I don't know if it's one scoop or two scoops or whatever. And he says, okay. He gives it to me, and he says, free. I said, free? He said, yeah, it's free. I said, well, thank you. That is such a nice, I thought he thinks I'm a tourist. He's doing, what's this? God, you're so good. Give me ice cream in Israel. This is the best. He says, he looked at me, he realized I wasn't getting it. He goes, free. Oh, free, 3 shekels. And I'm getting the money out and I pay him. He couldn't say that in that area that couldn't say, you know, the right word. Couldn't say FR free or couldn't say THs. And some of them still can't. They kind of struggle with that over there. So again, this is the same. And I thought I was getting a free ice cream, but anyway. That was one time that a misunderstanding of language almost paid off, right? That was a good thing, but it wasn't a good thing. Well, here's what's happening. They're saying shibboleth is what he wants them to say because he knows they can't say the SH sound, and they say instead sibboleth because they couldn't pronounce it right, and when they can't pronounce it right, then he kills them, and 42,000 of them died at this particular place here at the Fort Jabbok when he did this. Amazing. And again, look at the picture here that God gives us, I think, in the scripture. And that is basically what it means is that whenever there's a division that can't be resolved, there will always be some type of death. A death of friendships, a death maybe of a body if it's a big enough division, a death sometimes spiritually for people. As I said, one of my greatest tragedies in seeing these kinds of things are those who go away mad and they don't go anywhere. And they're the people that are out there going, the church really hurt me and the church did me wrong, when really the reality is they may have been involved with a group of people they shouldn't have been involved with, and because they didn't understand it, they ended up hurting themselves. Now, does that sometimes mean that the pastor doesn't hurt people or the leadership doesn't hurt people? No, that happens. It's real and it happens. But that's where we need to handle it the right way when it does, rather than the wrong way, and they were handling everything the wrong way. Now, it's interesting to me as well, the meanings of the words here, because, again, I think we get further insight into what the Holy Spirit is showing us about division and what happens in the midst of it. The word shibboleth here means flowing stream. And maybe they picked that word because they knew about the SH sound and they saw the flowing Jordan going by and they said, just when they get here, make them say shibboleth. If they can't say it, then put them to death. There are enemies, they're fighting against us, so to speak, or whatever. So maybe that's why they did it. But it's interesting because the Bible talks about a flowing stream in light of God's word. God's word is the water that washes us. It's like a fresh stream of waters. And the Bible talks about those who stay by the fresh stream of waters will thrive and they'll grow in the things of God. And so there's a whole picture here, I think, of those that were walking with God and in the flow, so to speak. They were following God's Spirit and they were in the flow of God's Spirit. But it's interesting here because those that were not in the flow of what God was doing and the ones that were causing division in the body of Christ and giving the leadership such a hard time, they said sibboleth. What does sibboleth mean? It means a burden. And how true that is. Those that are walking in the flow of the Spirit are a blessing to the leadership of a church. But those that are not are oftentimes a great burden. Here's my plea to you. Don't be a sibboleth. Be a shibboleth. Be a flowing stream of God's Spirit. Be a blessing. Whatever church you're in, be a blessing to the leadership. Be a blessing to the pastor. God says to be a joy to them because they're looking out for your souls. And so our heart is not to be one of division, but to be one that's a blessing. And your heart should be the same. All of our hearts should be that way. And so, again, here, I think very picturesque of the words that God chooses here, even in showing what's happening in their hearts and where their hearts are. And so 42,000, how tragic. God's people dying because of division and rebellion. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years, and then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in among the cities of Gilead. Now, we don't have a lot of time left. We have some. I'm going to finish, don't worry, but we'll go quickly through these last verses because really it doesn't say much about these last three judges. We now come to three judges here that really all it does is tell us pretty much about how they were seemingly blessed on the outside with big families, large numbers of kids, but that's all we really get about them. And then we'll make an application to Jephthah when we get to the end of it. Notice what it says in verse 8. After him, that is after Jephthah, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. So a lot of kids. He gave a lot of his daughters to other leaders to make alliances and friendships with surrounding kingdoms, and they did the same with him or surrounding tribes. That was very common in that day, so they could get along. So he does that. Then we come to this next judge. Of course, then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. Then we come after him. Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. That's not pirate. Don't confuse that. Pirathonite. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. And then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. So these last three judges, very little information about them, except the fact that on the outside they seemingly were extremely blessed. Guys, I want to make a point in this. You look at Jephthah's life. He had one daughter. And if you remember, he didn't even allow her to marry. So he didn't have any heritage to carry on his name. And yet God used Jephthah as a mighty warrior, a man from the gutters that God brought in, raised up, made a leader, and used in a great way. And although he might not have had earthly descendants, so to speak, he was seen as great in heaven and got a whole almost, what, two or three chapters of scripture just for him, a couple of chapters anyway, just on Jephthah. He's involved here and actually in three chapters of speaking about Jephthah. Well, I'm sorry, just two chapters. But either way, that's a lot in the Bible. Two chapters, that's pretty important. And now we have these other judges that seemingly had this great glowy life and all these families and all these kids and all this success, and we get just a few verses about them, all three of them mentioned, and then they're done. What is my point in that? Listen, don't judge your life and your position in heaven before God by your earthly success down here. God sees you for your heart and your love for him. God sees you for your commitment to him and your willingness to serve him. That's how you're judged in God's eyes. And probably if it came down to scripture being written about you, a lot of you guys, although you might not be as known and your family might not be as seen as blessed on the outside, probably you would have two or three chapters in heaven, and these people maybe only have a few verses. So realize, don't be discouraged because your life doesn't seem as blessed as others on the outside. Just make sure that you're serving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and you're being used by him, and then you'll receive the blessing in heaven. But lastly, guys, I want to encourage us in this. Listen, let's make sure that we are not the ones that are causing division. Divisions are going to happen. Listen, church splits have been going on since the church was born 2,000 years ago. Division in the body of Christ has been around as long as sin has, and that happened in the garden. So are we ever going to have a church without splits? Are we ever going to totally have a situation where there's never any divisions between brothers or sisters? That will never happen. Just make sure you're not the one leading it or joining in with the group that's doing it, because God takes it very seriously, and God will use it to come against you at some point. God will deal with it. There will be an accountability. And let me say this. You know, as we finish, there's going to be times where we rub against each other. You know, we're in a sheep pen together. God brings us together, and we're all in here, you know, and sometimes we step on somebody's foot, or we bump into somebody, whatever, and you step, and you realize, I've stepped on a little lamb's foot. Well, they get hurt. Some of them will tell you right away, you know, you hurt me, and so you can deal with it. Some of them will walk away kind of grumbling, and, hey, he stepped on my foot and didn't even say he was sorry, and they let it kind of fester and build up. When you hear of that, go to your brother. Go to your brother. Here's the answer. How do I deal with this? Go to your brother one-on-one and say, will you forgive me? Most of the time when you go to your brother, they're going to say, of course I forgive you. I know you didn't mean it. And you can begin to restore and rebuild that relationship. But let's say you go to your brother and you say, will you forgive me? And, your lamb brother goes, nah, you know, or whatever, right? You've done all you can do. There's nothing else you can do but ask forgiveness. And if you've asked forgiveness and they won't forgive you, then you leave it in God's hands at that point. And if there's division, it's just, it's a sad thing, but there's nothing you can do about it. The Bible says, be at peace with all men when possible. Our goal as brothers and sisters in Christ is to get along with each other by all means, at every cost, when possible. But if you ever find yourself in a situation where you've been too hurt, or there's too much this or too much that, and you know you've got to move on, here's my encouragement to you. If you're going to move on to another fellowship, if that ever happens in your life, whether you're going to Calvary Chapel or going to some other church 10 years down the road, the principle's the same. Leave quietly and without causing problems, because God will always hold those who lead rebellion and division accountable. They will pay for it here in this earth, and they'll pay for it in heaven. Don't let yourself be one of those that's caught in that. But let the peaceful music play with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for, thank you, Lord, for taking a very serious subject and giving us laughter in the midst of it. God, this is a serious subject, and my heart grieves for churches that are going through this. God, my heart grieves for that church right now that's battling so horribly within their community here in Knoxville. I'm sure there's more we don't know about. I pray for that church this morning. And I pray for every church this morning right now, God, that's going through division, or maybe there's a Korah in their midst, or there's some Ephraimites who just didn't get satisfied with the way with Gideon handled it. And so it came back up when Jephthah came into the pulpit. Lord, whatever's going on in churches around town, I just pray in Jesus' name that we would be shibboleths, that we would be a blessing, that we would be a flowing stream, and that we would not be the sibboleths or the burden to the leadership of our church. And God, if we can't get along, that we would lovingly and quietly move along to find a place where we can support and we can be a part. But God, we would not be guilty before your throne of causing division and bringing a burden where a blessing is supposed to be. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your word to teach us. God, how would we know how we're supposed to react if you didn't teach us? And I pray if there's any in this room right now that have a brother or sister that they've got something against, God, that they would do what Matthew 18 says and go to their brother, go to their sister, and try to deal with it and get it rectified. Or if they can't, then they've done all they can do. But Lord, let us not stop until we do all that we can do. Because Lord, your word says how blessed and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together. It's like the oil of Aaron running down his beard after the anointing that you gave him to be the high priest, a soothing warmth oil of the Holy Spirit that brings joy and unity and love to the people of God. Oh Lord, let us be a fellowship that way. I know over the years we're bound to have our struggles. There are going to be times I step on some of these guys' little sheep feet with my big clumsy boots. And I ask your forgiveness in advance of my clumsiness with your people. But I pray, God, that when I do something foolish, or when we do something foolish to each other, that we would be quick to humble ourselves, to ask forgiveness, and Lord, to have that sweetness of fellowship and unity among the brethren. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. And pray, God, you would just minister now by your Spirit to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.